You know, when we become Christians, one thing we want to know is, what does God want of us, right? Now, there are certain things that God wants of everybody that are explained pretty clearly in the Bible. He wants our hearts. He wants us to follow his commands because his commands lead us to life and things like that. That's for everybody. But, you know, we have more questions. We also want to know what God wants of us specifically, individually. We ask, what kind of job does God want me to have? Where does he want me to live? Does God have a spouse in mind for me? And if so, how do I find that person? There are also questions like, what does God want me to do with my time in retirement? Or before that, does God want me to make a career change? It's a universal question asked by Christians multiple times throughout our lives. How can I learn what God's path is for me? We want to walk the path. The path that God has for us, but sometimes we're not quite so sure where to walk. We're going to spend some time on that big question today, and I've got three main suggestions for you in answer to it. And of course, each suggestion has some detail attached to it that we'll go through as well. If you've been struggling with this question in your life at this point in time, might be a good sermon to take some notes on. There are pins ahead of you, and hopefully you can find a little white space on those bulletins. And away we go. Here is suggestion number one for how can we know God's path for us, and it is, we can pray. We can pray. Not too surprising of a first suggestion for you, but it is a correct one, I think, and we got to flesh that out a little bit. Now, typically, we have some ideas just on our own about, you know, what we might want our careers to look like and our homes, our interests, our activities, but we've learned from our master, Jesus, that his will is to come first, correct? Jesus once said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" And our hearts respond to that and we say, "Yes, Lord, I'm willing," or "At least I hope I'm willing to deny my wants and desires in order to fulfill your will. So tell me what to do." That's a great response to the call of God upon our lives, and you know what else? That's also a prayer. We pray to God and say, "I'm yours. Tell me what you want me to do." So yeah, we can pray to seek to determine what God's path for us is. Now, it's possible that God will respond to you with a specific answer in some way. An extreme example of this might be the Apostle Paul. God had a pretty specific and precise life plan for him. All of a sudden, Jesus appears, and it's communicated to Paul that he is God's chosen instrument to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Specific life path for him. Now, Paul's is a unique situation, but there are others who have felt or heard God telling them specific things to do as they've prayed to him about his will for their lives. So you might get a clear, perhaps even supernatural, type response to your prayers. I think most of us, though, don't tend to get dramatic answers when we ask these things of God, or at least not right away. And so the question continues to roll around in our brains, and the prayer becomes something that we repeat again and again. And really, this is the scenario that leads us to sermons like today's. If the answers always came dramatically and quickly, we wouldn't have so much emotional energy behind a topic like today, is studying how we can learn God's will for our lives. So what do we do when the answers don't come quickly? Well, let's keep on with the point number one here, right? We keep on praying. We ask him to put things on our hearts and into our minds, things he wants us to do, paths he wants us to walk down. We ask and we keep asking. You know, it's not impossible that the original ideas that we had of what career or activities we would like to pursue in life, those things that we were willing to deny ourselves and set aside for him, it's not impossible that those actually are the things God wants you to do with your life. I think it would make sense that God would want us to use the talents and abilities that he's gifted to us. I also think that God often chooses to make use of the passions that we feel in our hearts. And so we can ask him, you know, Lord, what makes me come most alive is underwater basket weaving. Just thought I'd use a common life example there. What makes me come most alive is underwater basket weaving. Is it possible that that is the career path you would like me to take? That's a good question to ask him, and the answer might be yes. But, you know, it also might be no. So we need to hold loosely to all of these things, these passions and dreams of ours. We need to maintain a readiness to put them aside as we continue to seek God's direction. He may have something else in mind for us. He may have something better in mind for us than the dream we've had. We pray to God to show us the way and to communicate, right? What he wants from us, whether that be through some sort of spiritual communication or through the perfect job just opening up at exactly the right time, or through a person walking through the door who's going to end up being our future spouse. We ask God to move. We ask him to show us the way, to light the path. We pray. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So prayer is my first suggestion for us on how to learn God's will for our lives. Suggestion number two is this. Start taking steps. After you have prayed and sought God's leading for a good length of time, I believe we need to start taking steps. Now, let's say you got a clear response from the Lord as you were praying about what he wants of you. And, well, absolutely then, start taking steps in obedience to that thing. But let's also imagine a scenario here where you didn't get anything real specific or unusual from God as you prayed. Let's say you just can't get that underwater basket weaving thing out of your mind. It's a passion. You've worked now for a good 15 years at the corporate headquarters of over-the-earth bucket molding, and you'd like to make a change. Over the last few months, as you've been praying about these things, you've been researching and you've noticed that the market actually has begun booming for baskets made with the type of weaving that can only be accomplished under the water, the type of thing that you love to do. So you've used your brain, right? You've decided that a switch to this new career wouldn't be a foolish financial move for you. In fact, it could be a good thing. You've also spoken to Christ-following good friends of yours. You've asked them a while ago to pray along with you as you're considering this change. You've asked them what they think about that for you, and they've told you that they think it could be a good thing. So I believe that after a lengthy period of time like that, where you have been praying, you've been using the gifts of your smarts that God gave you, you've been talking to Christ-following people that you trust, I think once you've been doing all that, if you're still not getting any specific communication from God about it, perhaps God is just simply wanting you to move ahead with what's already in your mind and heart. So I'd say start taking steps. In prayer, tell God that you're thinking that it's okay with him to start taking steps in this direction, and then, you know, you can ask him to close doors, open doors, and steer you, you know, if you're getting off target. But eventually, I think we just need to start taking some steps. We can't get stuck in the prayer stage and never move. Maybe fear is keeping you from stepping out. Don't let fear stop you. Only let God stop you. Walter Kim preached this for us a couple Sundays ago, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and self-control. You have ideas in your heart and your mind that you think God might be saying yes to, so ask God to help you overcome your fear and begin taking steps to bring those ideas into reality. Start moving yourself into situations that will help make it possible for the goal that you have to be accomplished. Keep praying as you do all of this stuff, right? But suggestion number two that I have for you today is to start taking steps. Then we're on to suggestion number three. Our question again is, how can I learn what God's path is for me? And we've said so far in answer to that question that we need to start by praying, asking God what his will is for our lives. We've also said then, secondly, that eventually we need to start taking steps on the path that you believe that God, through your time of prayer, has said yes to or might be saying yes to. And you ask him to open and shut doors to guide you in case you're off target. Those are the first couple suggestions. Here then is my third suggestion on how to learn what God's path for you is. Wait for God to unfold his plan in your life. And you'll see now that my three suggestions for today are not necessarily in consecutive order. A person could be in the first step, the step of praying to God for his will to be made known, and maybe they're just You're not getting anything from God on that yet, even to the point of not having even an idea of what path to start taking steps on. So they're waiting on God to speak. Or a person could have begun taking some steps towards accomplishing the things they believe God is asking of them, but it's just not coming together like they thought it would, and so they're waiting on God to bring this thing, whatever it is, into its full fulfillment. It's not uncommon, is it, Christ followers, for us to find ourselves in a time period of waiting on God. I believe God has purpose in having us wait on him. Waiting's hard. It can be really hard. I want to propose to you now that it's not just about waiting. It's about how we wait. So some sub-points for you now on this waiting on God step. I believe there are four practices that ought to be present in our lives when we are in one of those time periods of waiting on God. While we are waiting on God to move in our lives, I believe we need to regularly be practicing gratitude. Be practicing gratitude. Pastor Steve May writes, "We have so much to be thankful for. If God never did another good thing for any of us, we could spend the rest of our lives giving him thanks for what he's already done." And Pastor May then offers a gratitude exercise for us. He says, try this out over a day now and then. He says, thank God for everything you come into contact with throughout that day. When you wake up, thank him for the bed and for the blanket that kept you warm. Thank him for the alarm clock that prevented you from oversleeping and for the electricity that provides light and heat in your home. Thank him for the food in your cabinet and the stove to cook it on, and if it applies, the spouse who does that for you. There's an amen. Thank him for indoor plumbing, for hot and cold running water and soap. Thank him for the toothpaste that keeps your teeth from falling out. Thank God for everything that crosses your path. Doing this helps you remember that God is the source for every good thing in your life. When our lives are defined by thankfulness, Pastor May writes, we are able to keep ourselves in a place where God can work out his plans for us. How we wait on God is important. And I believe that we ought to be sure to continue practicing gratitude in these times of waiting. A second practice to maintain while we're waiting upon God is that of humility. You know that the Bible calls us to humility, and that God showed us that humility is even a part of his character. He showed us that through the humility of his son Jesus, who came to serve rather than to be served. We don't need to get all the credit or all the recognition. We don't need to work for our glory. We're to be humble. The call to be humble applies especially applies when things are going really well for us in our lives and we're having success. Alex Haley, the author of Roots, had a picture in his office of a turtle sitting on top of a post, fence post. When you see a turtle sitting on top of a fence post, you know that he didn't get there by himself. He had to have some help, and that's why Alex Haley kept that picture in his office, and he said, anytime I start thinking, wow, isn't it marvelous what I've done, I look at that picture and I remember how that turtle, me, got up on that post. We're called to be humble people. Okay, so when we're in a period of waiting on God, what we are waiting for often involves a hope that God's going to do something for us that we are desiring. And when that thing isn't coming, and we're waiting, it can get frustrating. But I think that practicing humility as we wait involves remembering that God actually doesn't owe us that thing that we're thinking about. In fact, God really doesn't owe us anything. So we can ask God about the desires of our hearts. In fact, he asks us to ask him. But a humble Christ follower will acknowledge that God has already given us so much and that we don't need to receive everything we desire from him. We're to practice humility. A third practice to concentrate on while we wait upon God is obedience. And really all four of these practices that I'm going to mention here are things we're supposed to be doing throughout our lives, right? But I think it makes sense to give them special attention while we're in these waiting on God zones. So expecting God to bless us and open up great paths for us while we are sinning, that doesn't sound like a realistic plan, does it? Now, we know that when we came to God in repentance and belief, he absolved us of the eternal consequences for our sins through the blood of Jesus. And that doesn't go away, praise the Lord. And yes, we will never be fully rid of committing sins in our lifetimes in this world. However, it's still not impossible that a Christian could have a period of going astray and blatantly choosing sin repeatedly. And even though God loves us, I don't think we ought to be expecting him to bring us the desires of our hearts while we're involved in regular sin. Proverbs 3:6 says, God will direct our paths, but the full verse says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and then he will direct your paths. In all your ways, obey him, and he will direct your paths. Obedience. It's a very important thing to be practicing while we're waiting on God. And the final thing to be practicing while we're in these zones of waiting on God is also a very important one, and it is trust. We need to practice great trust in God while we wait on him. We need to trust that he is working for our good, even when we can't see it happening. I'm going to borrow an illustration from Pastor Steve May here, who, by the way, I've leaned on for a good chunk of the content I'm bringing to you on these four practices to maintain while we wait on God. Here's the illustration. Pastor May writes that when my youngest son, Jonathan, was about 4 years old, he and I took a day trip to Kentucky. We were on our way home late at night, and I took a wrong turn. I wound up on a state road that was about a lane and a half wide with no streetlights, no signs, no clue as to where we were, and of course, no gas stations. I suddenly realized we were in desperate need. I made a comment along the lines of, looks like we took a wrong turn, but don't worry, I'll find our way back to the main road. And 4-year-old Jonathan said, oh, I'm not worried, Dad. And Steve says, well, he may not have been worried, but I was. I was about to run out of gas. I didn't have a cell phone. It was late at night. I was out in the middle of nowhere. I was worried, but Jonathan wasn't in the least. To him, it was an adventure. He kept saying, wow, it's really dark out here. Wow, this is the twistiest road I've ever seen. We're really lost, aren't we, Dad? You would have thought he was on a ride at an amusement park. Finally, when I saw the lights of civilization in the distance, I breathed a sigh of relief, and he breathed a sigh of resignation as if to say, oh, well, it was fun while it lasted. And Steve May says, my point is that Jonathan wasn't afraid at all because he was with me. He trusted me to take care of him. Even in the face of danger, he trusted me, and this is what God wants from us. Quit trying to be the God of your life, he says. Let go of the reins. Surrender them to God. Give him control and trust him. When you trust God, you don't have to worry about every little detail because you know he's in control and he will work out his plan for your life. So as you wait on God, know that he hears your prayers, know that he knows your heart's desires, and that he's working for your good. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. God has promised to lead us, and we can trust him to do that. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Isaiah 30:21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye upon you. God is leading and working even when we can't see it. And you know, my experience is that God doesn't move until it is the right time for him to move, which actually is what we would want him to do anyway, right? Even though it's hard for us to wait for that right time. Trust is the fourth practice we ought to be concentrating on while we wait for God to move in our lives. It's something we all want to know. How can I learn what God's path for me is? What does he want me to do? Where does he want me to go? Let's review the answers for this question that I've suggested to you this morning. The first thing we can do in a pursuit of God's path for us, I've suggested, is pray. We can ask God to show us his desires for us and to move us to those things. The second thing we mentioned was the idea that after you have prayed, at some point you need to start taking steps on the path you believe God has said yes to or might be saying yes to. We got to get after it at some point and put ourselves in the position where that path can begin to happen. And all the while we keep praying, asking for God to steer us if we're getting off into a wrong direction. The third thing I suggested to you today, and again, these suggestions are not necessarily in consecutive order. My third suggestion today is to wait for God to unfold his plan in your life. Sometimes we got to wait. Sometimes even after he has shown us the path, we still have to wait for the complete fulfillment of that path to come to fruition. We wait on God. And it's not only about waiting, but it matters how we wait. While we wait, we ought to practice gratitude to God for all he has already done and is doing in our lives. We need to remember to practice humility, understanding that God doesn't really owe us anything. Additionally, we need to continue to practice obedience to the Lord, his good commands. Expecting his blessing as we are involved in regular sin is not a formula that adds up. And finally, we must practice great trust in our God as we wait for him to move in our lives, trusting that he's already working behind the scenes. He knows us, he knows our hearts, he hears our prayers, he's working for our good. Seeking God's path in our lives is something we do, whether we're young or old or in between, and it's a right thing to do. I hope that these ideas here today will help you the next time you're wrestling with this question in your life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths.